I'd ask you to please turn with me to the Gospel of John and chapter 10. The Gospel of John and chapter 10. And we read from verses 7 and 9. That's page 1235. John chapter 10 and verse 7. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." And in verse 9, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." And the subject before us this evening are the words of Jesus, "I am the door of the sheep." And we come this evening to a final message upon our series of the I am statements of the Lord Jesus. And we have seen that each statement teaches us about the character and the work of Jesus. And this evening we find another absolute statement made by the Lord Jesus, describing himself here as the door of the sheep. And in verse 9, Jesus teaches us that this statement describes himself as the one door to enter through to be saved. Jesus said, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved." Well, the absolute statements of the Lord Jesus about himself, the I am statements, are given to constantly remind us that there is only one way of salvation. There are not many ways to God. There are not many roads up this mountain to God. The Bible teaches us there is one way. And Jesus said, "I am the door of the sheep." Now, why do I particularly emphasize this first thing this evening in our message? Because this truth is becoming increasingly challenged again in the professing church of our day. Recently, I was made aware via a YouTube that was recommended to me of talks that are going on at this time between the head of the Roman Catholic Church, the Pope, and Muslim leaders. And the objective, evidently, is to find common ground wherein to come together in, like, a world church, to come together in unity. And only just this past week, we see on the news how Pope Francis has made a visit to the United Arab Emirates. And he received a royal welcome, even with an air display. The red carpet was put out for him. And he wrote in the book, in honour of his visit, these are the words he said, "Gratitude for your warm welcome and hospitality, and his prayers for the divine blessings of peace and fraternal solidarity. But on the same week, he also, just a day later, we see on the news, this is on the public domain, it was on the BBC News, that he had to confess on behalf of the priests and the bishops a widespread abuse of the nuns. This on top of the already widespread abuse of children documented and acknowledged. And here we have this leader also now negotiating, talking with the Muslims and the Prince of the United Arab Emirates. He responded to the Pope, and this is what he said. "We're delighted to meet the Pope in our homeland of religious tolerance." Well, this development is part of a process to engage other religions. And the one world religion is the objective. This is not fantasy. This is not speculation. It's a real objective. Legislation could then be applied to ensure you comply to the registered world religion. All this is done, evidently, in the so-called spirit of unity and desire to avoid division and oppose terror. Now, all this may sound quite reasonable to the humanistic mind. What possibly can be wrong in burying our differences and coming together? And if you have a humanistic view of religion, if you have this this unbiblical view that there are many ways to God, what difference does it make? We don't have to make a stand for anything. Now, while it is true there should be freedom of thought and religious expression in any democracy, that can never mean that all religions are right, simply because they contradict one another in their teaching. So they can't all be right. So this brings us to consider this evening, in our text, what does God say is the right way? I mean, surely God has the right to tell us which is the one way, which is the right way. I mean, he created us, he created the world and all that is therein, the heavens and the earth. And he wrote his word, and in his word, he tells us very clearly that there are not many ways to himself. He teaches us in his word that there is only one way to God. There is only one way to God the Father, through his Son, Jesus Christ. Therefore, we need to go to the source this evening. That's quite a reasonable approach, is it not? Let's find out what God says, our Creator says, and who God says is our Creator and Saviour and Intercessor. Well, whose name does God direct us to that we might find reconciliation in peace with God? Well, in Acts chapter 4, we read of Peter, and there, under the God, he had healed a lame man. God's power working through Peter. It was an amazing miracle, and it was followed by Peter preaching a powerful gospel message about the Lord Jesus Christ being the great one way of salvation. And 5,000 people were converted in Jesus and believed in Jesus through the gospel coming to them in power. And the next day, we read in Acts 4 that Peter and John were hauled before the religious council, and they were very disturbed about what was going on here. And this was the question they asked: by what power or name have you done this great miracle? And Peter replied, saying, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. But he didn't stop there. He didn't stop there. He went on. As he was inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, he goes on to make a very profound statement. And this is what he says: neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So here we have the answer. God inspired his word, and God has given us the answer in his word. And so this harmonizes perfectly with what Jesus, the Son of God, who from all eternity has been begotten of the Father, and together with the Spirit, the triune God, Jesus says, I am the door of the sheep. And he explains what he means by this. And this is what we're just going to look at briefly now. What does it mean, the door? Well, the door of salvation is meant here. For the outcome of entering through this one door is to be saved. This is what Jesus said. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, I am the door. And if you enter through, enter by me, you will be saved. Firstly, I want us to notice here the amazing and encouraging scope of this statement. Jesus said here, if anyone. Now, I want to ask you a question. Would you invite anyone into your home? I wouldn't. Would you invite anyone into your home? Anyone that knocked on your door, whatever they look like, whatever the background, whether they look rich, poor, a beggar, would you invite anyone into your home? Well, if you were honest with yourself, you would say no. But Jesus said anyone. Anyone. So that involves us this evening. That means there's no one left out this evening. The youngest to the oldest, you can come to Jesus this evening. Jesus says so. If anyone enters by me, anyone is welcome to come and enter through the door. And here we are reminded of the vast scope of salvation, the wonderful power of salvation. There is no person that comes to the door that Jesus has to turn away and say, Look, your case is just too bad. Your case is just too complicated. Your case is just too difficult. And in any case, if you was to come, and I know as the Son of God that you'll mess up a bit further down the line, so sorry, it is not for you. That is not what Jesus says. Jesus says, come. And Jesus said, if anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And he will go in and out and find pasture. There is no person that comes to the door, that is Jesus, that is turned away because they are too bad or too difficult. So whatever your condition this evening, if there is something that's hindering you from coming, it's certainly not Jesus. It's certainly not God. So what is hindering you? Well, it's Satan and unbelief. That is what's hindering you. It's not God. It's not Jesus, because Jesus said, if anyone enters by me, he will be saved. The word of God is very specific in the area of invitation and encouragement. If we look through scripture, we see these words, whosoever will may come. All who labor and are heavy laden may come. Any person, whoever believes in the Lord Jesus, may come. Secondly, what is the outcome of going through the door? That is, coming by faith to trust only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus said, you will be saved. But saved from what? You'll be saved from hell. Everlasting darkness and suffering. You know, people don't like to speak about hell nowadays. It's not very political correct. If you go onto the internet, you'll find that it's now a common practice in preaching the so-called gospel not to mention about hell, not to mention about punishment, not to mention even so much about the cross. Jesus has just become the feel-good man. But that's not what the scripture says. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't come all the way from heaven and gave up his eternal seat by the Father for time to come in here for a period of time upon this earth just to make people feel better and good about themselves. He came to save them from hell, from everlasting darkness and suffering. He came to save them from the world's greatest enemy. Do you know who your greatest enemy is? It's Satan. The Lord Jesus Christ came to save us from the condemnation of the law, because the law is perfect and holy, and it condemns us because we haven't kept it, and we're under its conviction. He's also come to save us from the perfect, holy, righteous wrath of God that should be, we should endure for our own personal sins as our punishment. Well, we can be saved this evening only because Jesus, the Good Shepherd, has undertaken the sinner's case as a Saviour. He, as God and man in one person, he has lived a perfect life here upon this earth. He has kept the holy law of God. And as the Lord and Saviour, he's conquered Satan. He conquered Satan in temptation. He conquered Satan in persecution. He conquered Satan in death. He conquered Satan over hell. And on the cross at Calvary, he suffered the eternal punishment due for the sins of all those who trust in him. And he died as the perfect, all-sufficient, holy sacrifice. Thus he satisfied God's justice. He conquered Satan. And he ensured the possibility of the remission of sins, because the Bible says Jesus had to die, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. So it's not just that Jesus suffered, Jesus had to die. And his precious blood cleanses us from all sin. Jesus didn't shed his blood for himself. He had no sin to be forgiven, but he took upon himself our sin, and he died for our sin. He died for sinners. So being saved, though, is not only being saved from hell, from Satan, from condemnation, and from the wrath of God. To be saved means much more than this. However wonderful that is, however marvelous it is to be free from Satan, from hell, from the condemnation of the law, and to be saved from the wrath of God, that's wonderful, that's marvelous. But that's not what all salvation is about. It goes on. To be saved has two other essential aspects to it. Firstly, to be saved means that you are saved to serve God and to experience God and to enjoy God. So verse 10 said, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. And I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. So true Christianity is about life. It's about having spiritual life more abundantly. God is not a killjoy. Oh, it is through much tribulation we enter the kingdom, but tribulation does not actually mean that we don't have joy. That's the wonderful thing about Christians, is that though they are attacked and though they are persecuted, God, even in that trying time, can give us an inner joy. And that we can have life and have it more abundantly. This is the miracle of the Holy Spirit working. Well, the psalmist knew this. As he looked by faith to the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, he said, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Who is at the right hand of God the Father? God the Son. And there it is in God the Son, we find our spiritual pleasure, our spiritual fulfillment, our spiritual life. And then in Psalm 36 we read, they are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your pleasures. And then John says, as he writes about the Lord Jesus in the beginning of his gospel, he said, and of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. Oh, of his fullness we have received. Oh, and then Paul, writing in his letter to the church at Ephesus, said, you know, the wonderful thing for you is to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That was his prayer. Nothing less than this, to be filled with all the fullness of God. And then John, in his letters also, no different, he said, these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. And if we're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and goodness and faithfulness. That's what we're saved to. We're saved from hell. We're saved from wrath. We're saved from condemnation. But we're saved to a spiritual experience. We're saved to enjoy and experience God, and saved to serve him. Serving him is one way that we express our gratitude to God for all he has done for us. Paul reminds us of this, and he says something very remarkable to the church at Ephesus. He reminds them of their remarkable and wonderful salvation. And he said in chapter 2, verse 8, he said, for by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. That is salvation. But it doesn't end there. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. It's all part of God's ordained plan for his people, that they will serve him, the living God. And we do so to, one way we do so is to express our love and our gratitude to God for all he has done for us at such a great cost. And if it means upheaval in our life, if it means sacrifice in our life, if it sometimes means weariness in our life, well, so be it. It's nothing, absolutely nothing compared with what Jesus has done for us. He's come from heaven, he's come from glory, he's come from the Father's right hand to live here and die for us. And we've only got a short space of time here upon earth. Oh, may the Lord help us to be all out for Jesus. All for Jesus. All for Jesus. But then we're not only saved then to a spiritual experience to enjoy God and to serve Him, but we're saved to an eternal inheritance in heaven. Heaven is the place of perfect peace and enjoyment. Heaven is where we find true emancipation of the mind, because there in heaven, in an unlimited way, in a fullness of joy, truly, eternally, we'll experience the love of God. Heaven is all about glory. Heaven is all about worship. This is why it's so important to worship God here upon earth. We're on a training ground. Not only is it right to worship God, but we're training. If we don't bother about worship here on earth, then we'll hate heaven. If worship here on earth is not that important to us, gathering together, the assembly of the saints together, how are we going to enjoy assembling together in heaven? How are we going to enjoy being with our brothers and sisters in the Lord and singing praises and worshiping God? No, worship is part of our training ground. It's preparing us to serve the Lord without any hindrance. It's all about purity. There's no contamination in heaven. No pollution, no corruption, no depreciation, no sadness, no loss, no tears. It's the place of constant spiritual joy and learning. Do you not know that heaven is going to be the place of eternal learning? We're constantly going to be learning and growing in heaven. It's going to be the place of eternal satisfaction. As a hymn writer said, there will I see his face and never, never sin. There from the rivers of his grace drink endless pleasures in. And finally, I want us to just look at something that the Lord Jesus says here. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. I've often wondered what that means, in and out. That doesn't mean that we are in and out of our salvation. The wonderful thing about being a true Christian is that as we come to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance of our sin and we put our trust in Him, we are justified by faith in Jesus Christ. And that is a permanent state, the scriptures tell us. So what Jesus is speaking about here is not salvation going in and out, but rather go in and out and find pasture. It means actually that we are to be the salt and the light in this world. We go in and out and find pasture. We might say we might come in to the sanctuary, to the house of the Lord on a Sunday, and the Lord teaches us through his word. And we can go out again to be a light in the world. And we can go out with security. And we can find pasture in God's word. We don't have to stop reading the word of God when we're out of the place of worship on a Sunday. We can find pasture in God's word. In fact, if we're preaching properly under the power of God, it will give you an appetite to go out and find more. That you will think, well, I want to know more about that passage. I want to find more pasture land in the Word of God. And if there's to be a real fruit of preaching, it will give you an appetite for the Word of God. Well, security. You will go in and out knowing that you are secure in Jesus. You may have a difficult day tomorrow. You may have a difficult meeting. You may have a challenging situation in your workplace or in your family. But one thing you know is if you trust in the Lord Jesus, you can go in and out and you are secure in Jesus. Because you have hope, you have certainty, you have direction. You know whatever might happen to you here upon earth, it won't change your destiny. It won't change your destiny. Your destiny is heaven. And you'll go out in liberty. You can go out as God's free person. You are set free from Satan. You are no longer under his bondage. And you can find satisfaction. You can find food in the pastures of God's word for your soul's satisfaction. And you can be a witness as you are sustained by his word. And you are enabled to witness for Jesus as their good shepherd. We become people of the way. Because we've been through the one door. That's what Christians were known as. In the early New Testament church, they were people of the way. Not many ways. Not one of the ways. They were called people of the way in the singular. Because they've been through the one door, Jesus Christ. Well, these words are descriptive of contented sheep. Trust in the good shepherd who has secured them and saved them. And they can go in and out under his direction and security and care. Not only are their spiritual lives under God, but their providential concerns are under God. So we go in and out with as his people to experience God, both in providence and in grace. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. But the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Well, these are some of the thoughts then about Jesus being the door. I am the door of the sheep. And if anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture.